If you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, would you open up to the book of Romans? Romans is in the back half of your Bible. If you didn't bring a copy of God's Word, that's okay. You can grab the black Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn directly to page 947. We're in Romans chapter 11. We're going to do verses 11 through 15 this morning. 11 through 15. This morning's sermon title is this: God's Providence and Our Personal Work in Redemption History. God's Providence and Our Personal Work in Redemption History. We preach expositionally, verse by verse, through entire books of the Bible. We've been in Romans for about a year and a half. We'll probably finish Romans 11 in the next 2 or 3 weeks, and then we'll get to the last turn of the book. Lots of great application for all this rich and beautiful theology. If you found Romans chapter 11, we do this out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Would you mind standing, if you're willing and able, for the reading of Romans 11, 11 through 15? This is what the Word of the Lord says to those who have ears to hear this morning. Romans 11, 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Verse 13, now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean? But life from the dead. Thank you. And you may have your seat. Just briefly for your notation purposes, I'm going to divide the text in two ways. Verses 11 through 12, we're going to look at God being sovereign over history. And then verses 13 through 15, I want us to see that God is sending us to make history. So the first section will be God is sovereign over history. And the second section, God is sending us, verses 13 through 15, to make history. Friends, I love my mom and dad. I love the farm, the 5 or 6 acres that I grew up on. And when I think about when I was a young child going to my grandparents' property and spending a week with them for summer vacation, I beg and I hope, and I even evangelize my children, so to speak, that they would go spend a week with Papa Dell on the farm that I grew up on. I want them to go so bad. I think Papa Dell and Molly, they want my children to come spend a week on the farm and ride the Polaris and pet the horses and watch TV late at night and eat good food and just have affections of Papa Dell showered upon them. This morning, I want you to see an illustration like that going on in the text. Here, my father, Papa Dell, is trying to get the grandchildren to come spend a week, to enjoy time on the farm. And he starts with the oldest few. So let's say maybe my children, Clara and Luke and Josiah, and says, come. Come spend a week. Let me lavish my love for you, upon you, with all the riches of the farm and the blessings. And those children say, no. No. No, we're gonna stay in Bowling Green with Mom and do homeschool every day of the week. We're going to stay here in the little house we live in with no acreage and no horses and no play. We're going to stay here. And Papa Dell says, okay, if that's what you want. Then Papa Dell turns to little Asher, my fourthborn, and wouldn't think that Asher would go because Asher's just barely potty trained and Asher still gets scared in the middle of the night. Says, Asher, would you come spend a week on the farm? And Asher says, yeah, Papa Dell, I'll come spend a week on the farm. And Asher goes, enjoys himself with Papa Dell, loves the farm, loves being a Papa Dell. It was worth every moment of his time with Papa Dell. And we might ask, well, is it too late for Clara and Josiah and Luke, the other children, the older ones that were too mature, too cool to go spend time with Papa Dell, thought it was better and boring? Is it too late for them to change their minds? Papa Dell no longer want them to come? Is Papa Dell moved on from them? And, well, Asher's coming, you guys can't come, I don't want you to come? Or is it possible that God, through one accepting, would lead another to reconsider and come? That through Asher telling big brother and Big Sister, how awesome it was on the farm that they would say, you know what? I didn't come at the first invitation, but now that I hear from my little brother how awesome it is, I think I want to go spend a week with Papa Dale. Friends, that's going on in our text. Here's why. Because God had an ethnic people that he has set aside for himself, the nation of Israel. He had given them all of these blessings and invited them to know him and enjoy him forever. And so he sends the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. He goes from synagogue to synagogue. Jesus sends his apostles first to the house of Israel. And what do they do when they hear, for the most part, the gospel of Jesus Christ? It says they rejected him. The Jews rejected the free offer of the gospel to come and to be reconciled to God. And so what does God do through the Apostle Paul? He turns to the Gentiles and begins to invite them to repent and believe. An amazing thing happens. The Gentiles are getting saved. So Paul asks this question in verse 11. So I asked, did Israel stumble in order that they may fall? Is it too late for the Jews to turn back? Is God done with them? It said last week that they didn't seem to appear to elect, that he had in fact given them over to their sin, and he had hardened their hearts and given them blindness and left them there as the Gentiles were streaming in. And Paul wants to know, we need to know, has God's promises to save a remnant from Israel, have they failed? And Paul answers with the strongest possible words he can answer. Do you see it in verse 11? Did they stumble in order they might forever fall? And the answer is by no means. By no means. God is not done with them. He is not done. So friends, as we look at these first two verses, I want you to notice the language here. Although Paul starts in the first person singular saying, I ask, he speaks kind of in a third person party way about the history of the Israelites and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Gentiles, and what God is doing providentially through the things that we are witnessing and are yet to see. God's hand. Look at what God is doing here. As he ordains history, as he has a good and perfect plan, not a plan that Paul would have thought would happen at first or that we would expect, but here it goes. Rather, through the Jews' rejection or their trespass, salvation has now come to the Gentiles. So what happens first? God goes to the Jews through the prophets, through Paul, and the Jews reject. And in God's good providence, who gets to hear now? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. Even think about God's providence in a story like Joseph. Joseph was a younger brother to the other 11 or so brothers of Jacob. And he had a vision from God that someday soon he would be their deliverer. They would bow down to him and he would provide their salvation. They would need him as a brother. And how did they respond? How did these older brothers respond to little brother Joseph? No way. You're prideful, you're arrogant. They strip him of his robe of many colors and throw him into a pit to die. It looks like God's word's not going to be fulfilled. They reject this gospel message as it is for Joseph. But in God's good providence, what happens next? Some foreigners come and they see Joseph in a well and they take him to their land, to the land of Egypt, where he becomes a mighty man of God in God's good providence. And famine comes out through all the land. And Joseph, through the wisdom given to him by God, is able to feed all of the Gentiles. They would have perished in the famine. But God orchestrated the rejection of his brothers in order to send him so that these foreigners would find bread and would find food. Let's just stop there and look at this. We ought to be thankful for that. Because of the Jews' rejection, the gospel comes to Gentiles. It comes to Asia. It comes across the seas to the United States of America. Through their trespass, salvation did and is going and has come to the Gentiles. Can we just stop there and acknowledge that when things are happening, we don't always see all the layers of providence and things God is doing. We would look at the Jews saying, oh, they rejected. Oh, that's so bad. And it was bad. But because of their rejection, God was working out your good. Do you see that? That you would be saved. In his providence, they would reject so that you would receive the gospel. Let's just think practically in your life right now. What turn of events seems terrible? A stumbling, a trespass, someone sinned against you, or the world seems to be in chaos. If only you could see that God is doing more things than you realize. That He's taken this bad and working out all things for good for those whom He is calling according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. Aren't we ought to approach the events of our life with a little more humility instead of anger? God, why are you doing this? But humility could be working this out. In fact, you work all things out for my good. What event are you facing right now that the stumbling looks like a fall forever, but instead it is rather through that trespass of someone else, maybe even your own trespass, that salvation is coming, that good is coming to the Gentiles? Even Jesus displayed this in His life. When He gathered His apostles, their first mission was to go where? He said, do not go to the Gentiles, but only go to the house of Israel. Go through village after village to the house of Israel. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. And so you think, man, Israel's going to be saved. All the Israelites are going to, the Jews are going to believe the gospel that the apostles are preaching. But what happened? Most part, they rejected Him and His apostles. And so the end of the book of Matthew goes with this. As He said, if he came to His own people, they forsook Him, they rejected Him. So He would give the kingdom to a people producing fruits. He says in Matthew 28, now go to all the nations. Go to the synagogues, but also go out to the highways and the hedges and preach the gospel. Do you see that? That we would be saved. Their rejection, a terrible thing, a thing that they are rightfully to be condemned for, God worked for our good, for your good, I hope, if you know the gospel. But that's not it. I told you there's multiple layers when God is doing things that don't make sense to us. Through their rejection, the Gentiles receive the gospel. You've heard the gospel. The gospel has come to Kentucky because of their rejection. But that's not it. God is going even deeper. The boomerang is about to spin all the way back for good. Continue with me in verse 11. Their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. The Gentiles believing and streaming into the Roman church was going to provoke and incite the Jews to reconsider, much like when Asher gets back home from Papadels and said, it was far more fun than you realize. Go be with Papadel. He's a good grandfather. You have a good grandmother. Go spend time with Nana. Verse 12, he says, not only is it going to make them jealous, it's going to lead to their salvation. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, that is the Gentiles, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, they're desiderate, how much more where their full inclusion means? So God has a number of a full inclusion of all those whom He is going to save, and in order to reach them, they're first going to reject, then the Gentiles are going to receive, then many of these Jews are going to reconsider and fully come in. Do you see this? We would have never thought. We'd have thought God just gone straight to the Jews and they would have been saved. But He has amazing, mysterious purposes. Doesn't always tell us that they're going on. Doesn't even explain to us always why. But this brings about a much more great display of His riches and mercy to Gentiles and to Jews. You remember the story of Joseph that I started just a minute ago? Joseph is rejected by his biological brothers. He could say, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then he goes to Egypt and gets food for all the Gentiles. All of Egypt says, thank you, Joseph. We're so glad that God raised you up. But then time continues to go on and there's a bunch of Hebrews. His fellow kinsmen are back in their land. And what happens to them? The famine strikes them too and they begin to get hungry. And their bellies begin to growl. And they think, where are we going to go? We're going to die. Let's go to Egypt. We hear that there's food in Egypt. And they come to Egypt. And what do they find? Their brother, whom they first rejected, is now exalted, just like God had prophesied through his dreams. And the Jews, his brothers, find bread. Do you see this? This is a picture of the gospel. That Christ would be rejected by the most part in his generation, but would go to Gentiles. Gentiles would stream in. And then by the end of time, through the Gentile church, our church growing, and then seeing the display of God's riches to us, that at last, before the end of time, Jews would begin to reconsider. They would come and want what the Gentiles have, that is faith in Christ, the riches displayed in Him. Genesis chapter 50, verse 2 paints the illustrative picture of what we're saying here. When his brothers come to him, that we're so sorry we rejected you, Joseph, he says, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. Think about that as you look at sin in your life. As you get angry at the providence of God, the bad, He means for good. You see this? The Jews, the Gentiles will come in at the end. Maybe one question to reflect before we go on to the second section this morning is why would God do it this way? Have you ever thought about that? This is an advanced question for you to ponder on this afternoon. Why would He do it that way? Why not go and have all the Jews saved first and then them go across the pond to have the Gentiles saved? Why? Does that provoke anyone's thoughts or imagination? May I suggest one reason why? So that we Gentiles would be able to show the Jews that salvation is not by keeping the law. You see, the Jews had the law and the law and the law and the prophets, and they had all this sacrificial system, but that does not take away sin. We don't have the law. We just hear Jesus, we repent and believe, and we're saved. So He could show them they're not going to be saved by works, but by the free work of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the law in their place, dying the death they deserve, and He alone raising from the grave to defeat sin and death. I think the order of these operations is the way God did it because it maximizes our understanding that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Do you see this? If it had been another way, we Gentiles would have said, well, the Jews got saved first. It must have something to do with them keeping the law. Like, we have to have the Ten Commandments. We have to keep them. Or we have to have this cultic Levitical priesthood system. No. Came to us free without any law keeping of our own, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. So God is sovereign over history. Paul speaks, kind of standing back, looking at this picture, painting it for us as he did with Joseph and Jacob and his brothers. But now in verses 13, 14, and 15, he gets personal. That's why I entitled the second section this, God is sending us to make history. Look at all the first person language here. And he even says, now, like, I'm drilling it home. I'm being pastoral. I'm talking to you. Verse 13, now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make not just Jews, but my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some. Do you see how it's so personal for Paul? Friends, do not let your theology just be hypothetical knowledge. It's personal because there's real people and we really experience the grace of God and we really taste and see that He is good. Is your theology of the sovereignty of God just verses 11 and 12? Or is it also 13, 14, and 15? Personal. Grace came to me and I want grace to go to my family. I want them to believe, my fellow Jews who are still not believing the gospel. This action of going to the Jews, them rejecting, then turning to the Gentiles so as to make the Jews jealous is something Paul experienced. If we had time, we'd go back and read Acts chapter 13. When Paul came to a Jewish city, you know where he went first? He went to the Jews in the synagogues. He preached the same gospel there that he was going to preach later to the Gentiles, the exact same gospel. But when they refused him and drove him out, he went to the Gentiles. And they were getting saved. They were hearing the same gospel message. They were turning from their sins and trusting in Christ alone. And the Holy Spirit was coming down upon them and signs and wonders. And they were streaming into the church. And the church was full of Gentiles in Rome. And guess what that did to the Jews who had been watching? Wait a second. That ain't fair. They got all the things we were promised. They got all the joy we were promised. They get to come near to God and we don't. And it began to make them jealous. It began to make them reconsider. Paul experienced this. The Gentiles experienced it. Paul had come to them. He was coming to them in Rome because the Jews were rejecting him for the most part in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so this gospel was personal to Paul. It was personal to the majority Gentile church at Rome that he's writing to which he was soliciting funds and support to continue expanding the gospel. Now look at what he says here after this in verse 13. He says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, and as much then as I'm an apostle to Gentiles. This might be the best phrase of our text. I magnify my ministry. Boom! Exploded. I'm excited. I'm happy. It's what I do. It's what I live for. I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. This would be when the sermon where I turn to you and say, you know that story about Asher, my youngest, receiving the gospel or hearing the good news about going to Papa Dale's and the others rejecting? Let's switch to this mic. You are Asher. If you're in Christ, you are little Asher. You have come to know this love. You have come to know these richest, choicest blessings. And so you know what our job ought to be? Tell brother and sister. Tell those who have not come. Magnify your ministry. Can I tell you about Papa Dale's farm? Can I tell you how free and fun it is? Come with me next summer. Come to Papa Dale's. Stop staying in Bowling Green. Come and enjoy the farm. Paul says, I magnify my ministry to you Gentiles. Let's do this together. We're going to keep reaching more Gentiles. And in doing this, we're going to provoke the older brother and sister. We're going to provoke the Jews to come in. He says, I magnify my ministry. And Paul's ministry was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He was leading the charge specifically to Gentiles. But he says, I magnify my ministry. When you magnify something, you take something right here and you make it bigger. You make it bigger so that everyone can see. Paul wants us to do the same. God would want us to do the same. If we have found riches in Christ Jesus, what ought we to do? Magnify. Magnify the riches and the ministry of these riches to other people by our life, by the way we live, not just how we speak about Christ, but how we sing and things like this. Here would be an example. What if I just told my children, you should get married? Marriage is good. Get married. And they just heard me preach about it, and I never came home, and I never acted excited about being married. Do you think they think there's riches in marriage, that marriage is a good thing? No, but what if day I came home with a smile? And every day I said, you want to see me kiss mommy again? I kissed her. You want to see mommy? Oh, daddy, stop it. Ooh, daddy, kiss her again. And I stopped hanging out with all my guy friends. And my children saw that. I want to spend more time with my wife. I love her. In fact, I love you guys. We are going to bed because I want to spend time hearing about Meredith's day. Do you think after them hearing and seeing me love this relationship I have that they would be more likely to believe that marriage is a good thing? They would see magnification of this joy, of this ministry of marriage, and they might be convinced. So friends, we who know Christ, us Gentiles who know Jesus, we want our friends to be saved. And yes, we're going to go to them and share the gospel, but there's one way we can convince them that we have something worth having. Magnify the riches we have. Corinthians says that if an outsider were to come into church, they ought to be able to hear the way we sing. And say, man, I'm not excited about Jesus, but they are. I'm going to reconsider. Do you hear how they sing? I went to a YouTube concert and it was loud, but they're matching it here. Are they really believing and loving what they sing about? Or how about they come to our fellowship meal next week? They hear that Christians have a different kind of love because of Christ. And they sit next to us and they notice a different behavior between us and our fellowship meal than when they went to Slim Chickens the week before, watching other friends interact. They saw this rich fellowship, not just about the weather or about politics, but about their greatest treasure. They keep talking about Jesus. It went from the service on into the fellowship hall. They're talking about Christ. They're talking about reading the Bible. They're talking about how Christ is so precious to them. They hear those riches. Friends, or how about the way they see we forgive one another? The way we forgive a spouse who has sinned against us, not one time, not two times. It almost seems like an infinite amount of times. But man, they keep forgiving their spouse. They keep being patient with one another. How do you guys do that? We've been forgiven so much more by God. And we've sinned so much more against God. Freely have we been forgiven. Freely will we forgive. They see those riches. They see the way we interact. Or how about this? We tell them that there are riches in Christ. And we say, come enjoy them. Do we show it by the way we spend our money? Or by the way we sacrificially give? These lost friends, they're constantly making more money to buy bigger and better toys. The next four-wheeler, the next Polaris, a third house, a fourth house, remodel now, whatever. Just that's where their treasure is. But they look at these Christians who are making maybe the same amount of money, but they keep sending it away to missions. Or they keep using their home for hospitality for people who can't pay back. And they think, man, they're after something different. They have a different treasure. Their riches are different than my riches. They see what Jesus said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We can tell people about the riches we have in Christ, but do they see it in us? Christ, the gospel going to lost people is more important than having my fourth vacation this year. I want Christ to be treasured because Christ is a worthy treasure. Now, there's two things about this ministry that's magnifying, that's going to provoke them to jealousy. Look at it again in verse 14. He's doing these things. He's preaching Christ to the Gentiles. But this is going to provoke them to jealousy in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So two applications there. We're supposed to make them jealous by the way we love one another, by the way we treasure the love we have in Christ. But we're also going to do something else. Now, Paul has been praying for the Jews over there. He's been praying that they be saved. He would preach them. They're not listening. And he wants to reach them. He still wants the Jews to be saved. God's not done with the Jews. There's going to be a full inclusion. How can he get them? He can provoke them by his own celebration of the riches, but he can go get the people around them. The Gentiles in their towns. The Gentiles that are around them. So inviting the Gentiles to be saved. The Gentiles get saved. Then the older brothers say, wait a second, maybe I should reconsider. Friends, is there someone you're trying to reach that's close to you and they're just not hearing the gospel from you? They're not believing. It could be that God's going to reach them through you reaching someone else next to them. Instead of just pulling your hair out, they're not believing the gospel doesn't work, I'm done. Keep going. Because when Paul reached more and more Gentiles, the Jews were more and more provoked to believe the power of the gospel and come in. Here would be an example. Let's say the Begleys have a family member that lives in Bowling Green and they want to reach he or she. And they invite him to their table. They invite him to the table. We want to tell you the gospel. In gospel, there's hope and there's power. And that family member just rejects and doesn't come. They could quit and say, man, whatever. We're never going to reach that person. But they go to Bryant Way and they minister to the Afghans. And they invite the Afghans over to their home. And the Afghans come week after week and fill up their home. And they tell them about the gospel. And they're getting saved and their lives are being changed. What do you think that family member who's been invited forever and neglected is going to think? Wait a second. Drive by that house and it's full of people. That could be me at that table. The gospel does have power. Well, let's imagine Marlon Seabass is another person that came to mind. They've got a family member that they want to see saved. And they pray and they preach and they invite and they just won't come. They could give up and say, not going to come believe the gospel. Or they could say, no, I'm going to magnify my ministry. I'm going to keep reaching people. And so they serve. They give their life to the children at Bethany Baptist Church and helping lead Children's Praise Factory. And those children come and they love Miss Marla's teaching and singing and Mr. Steve's jokes and humor. And they come and our church grows that way. What do you think the family members of the Estes are going to maybe reconsider? Hey, maybe that gospel is worth believing. Maybe mom and dad ain't so bad. Do you see that? We provoke them to jealousy. We provoke them. This is a good jealousy. By the way we sing, by the way we fellowship, by the way we make sacrifice, by the way we forgive, by the way we keep going to other people. Friends, this is a good jealousy. Who do you want to see saved? Magnify your ministry, but if they're not believing, keep going. Keep going to those around them. There's a friend I've been praying and begging. They would come to our church and they haven't really come but once or twice and don't seem to have any time for the things of God. I pray that they would drive by a coffee shop and see me witnessing to other people. And then with open Bibles, reading and wanting to believe the gospel and say, wait a second, maybe I'll reconsider. I don't just give up. The gospel's no good. I'm not reaching this person. We keep going. We'll see them flooding in the Gentiles to believe the gospel, and eventually the Jews may be saved. Last thing I want you to see here. He does this same thing he did in verse 12, this argument from the lesser to the greater for much more. He says in verse 15, "For if that is the Jews' rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" He says another reason to share the gospel with the Gentiles is because it will provoke the Jews to be saved and it will bring in the end of time, the final resurrection. This is a reference to the full inclusion of the Gentiles and the Jews, to which then Jesus will come back. You witness to the lost because you want to see them saved, and you witness to the lost because in their gathering, eventually God will bring about the end of times. Many of you are praying that Jesus would come back soon, and you want to be with him. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Do you want to know a way to make Jesus come back sooner, humanly speaking? Magnify the gospel in your lives and to those around you. Because there's a full number of Jews that are coming in. And guess what? They're not coming in to reconsider unless the full number of the Gentiles are to receive the gospel. And the full number of the Gentiles are going to receive the gospel when we magnify the ministry of the gospel that we have. This is God's sovereign plan over history and God sending us out to make history. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Teach us your ways. Teach us to hope in you. Help us to rejoice in the riches we have. We long that more would be saved, that more would taste and see that you are good. So help us to rejoice in this and go. God, help us to glory in your perfect providence, even though it doesn't always make sense. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.